Well, if you're not in Malachi, I'd ask you to turn there as we're in chapter 3, verse 6 down to 12. Voltaire, an atheist, once said, when it comes to a man's wallet, every person's religion is the same. He said, when it comes to money, Christians can be no different than non-Christians. And I think he has a bit of a point. Christians don't like to talk a lot about money. John Wesley once is known to say that the last person of a Christian to be converted is his wallet or purse. You can always determine the pulse of a Christian by putting your finger on their pocketbook. You can always determine what is really on in the heart by looking at a bank account or the way people are using their money. You know, we don't talk a lot or like to talk a lot about money as Christians, but our money does talk a lot and say a lot often about us. Like the story of a rich man who asked the counselor why he was so miserable. After they talked for a while, the counselor took this man and led him to this window, and he says, I want you to look out there and tell me what you see. And he said, well, I see people playing and families. I see other people. And then he took him over to this mirror, and he said, I want you to look there and tell me, what do you see? He said, well, I see myself, duh. And he said, well, the window's made out of glass, just like that mirror's made out of glass, but the mirror is covered with silver. And because of that, you only see yourself. When your life is covered and consumed with silver and money, it's often very easy to be consumed and only see yourself, not God, not others. And this is the problem with the people in Malachi's day we've seen as we've gone through this series. They were consumed with what they had, it seems, or didn't have, that God wasn't blessing them, that they weren't prosperous like the other nations. They didn't have the glory that they once had. And deep down, they seem to be saying, God, you're being stingy to us, so we're going to be stingy to you. We're not going to give. We're going to give, but not as much as we really could, because we've got to protect ourselves. They seem to think that what they had was their own, even though they were God's people, that they owned it. They forgot it was a trust from God. That's what stewardship's about. They seem to be possessed by possessions, focused more on the gifts than the giver of the gifts, and they're starting to actually turn against the giver, God. And God has told them already how disconnected they are from Him in Malachi through the prophet, but they seem to be clueless to it. You know, they can't seem to see that they have their own sin and pride that's getting in the way, blocking their relationship with God. God's calling them here as the book nears the end to return to Him. But it begins with the area of money and tithing and giving. Their trials were a warning from God, as they weren't prospering financially, to wake up, to see the greater problem and why it was there. God says, begin here. You feel disconnected from me, as we've seen in this book. You know, they feel like God's not answering them, but yet they look in their lives and they don't see how their worship is unacceptable. Their marriages, they're divorcing the wives, we saw that. They're not treating people according to God's word. They've forgotten God's word. They seem to be rejecting it. And they're saying, God, please bless us. Where are you, God? And God says, now, you know, you look at your life really, you can see you're holding back in this area of money and tithing. You're not being obedient. And returning to me is going to start in this area. Somebody said, giving is not only God's way of raising money for ministry, it's God's way of raising His children. It might be primarily that way. You know, we love to see, we don't mind with our kids giving them generous gifts, but don't we love to see our kids learn to be generous themselves? And God's no different. He likes to lavish gifts on us, but He wants us to come alongside Him and become like Him in generosity. And this is at the heart of this passage. How do we become more generous? God is the most generous one in all of the universe. Jesus Christ is the one who gave His life for us and became poor for us to give us salvation. How do we become more generous? Number one, in verses 6 to 7, turn from selfishness and sin through repentance to God more and more. And repentance is a lifestyle, and we're to turn from the old ways and selfishness more and more. We see it there in verse 6. For I am the Lord, I don't change. You might have heard the prayer of the inflexible man. It goes like this: O Lord, grant that we may always be right, for you know we'll never change our minds. That's how inflexible people are. You might have known the familiar story of a captain leading his ship through foggy waters. He's looking for what's ahead, and his worst fear is realized when he sees a bright light, and it seems to be a vessel out in the distance on a collision course with his ship. He radios ahead. He says, "This is a captain." He says, "Alter your course." Finally, the reply comes, "This is a private, but you need to alter your course, captain." And over, the captain says, "Alter your course 10 degrees. And back it comes over and over from the private, "No, alter your course." And finally, the captain says, "Private, I will court-martial you. I am a captain. I am a battleship. Alter your course." And the private replies back, "Sir, I insist. Alter your course. I'm a lighthouse." It's been told many times before, but you know, God never changes. He says, "I never change." That's the only reason you still got a relationship with me, that you're not consumed by wrath. That's the only reason you're here, is because of that, after all you've done. God's saying, this ought to be proof enough to you that my love is real in your life, that you ought to obey me, ought to be motivation enough, because if it were not for my steadfast, unchanging character, in light of you breaking the covenant, you would have been destroyed. But here you are. But you are not consumed because I do not change, O sons of Jacob. In other words, in the context of last week's sermon and what he said in the coming judgment and refining fire of God, God is offering hope now for change if they will desire to change, if they'll turn back to him. Therefore, you're not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Meaning, God never changes. He's the lighthouse, but we're the sons of Jacob. Now, Jacob was already alluded to back in chapter 1. He was a deceiver that God in his grace changed and renamed him to be Israel in the book of Genesis. The nations came from the fathers, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob was especially deceptive. His name meant grasper. He was best known for his greed and deception, cheating his brother out of his birthright. But the point here is, this is how the people throughout the nation's history have been from the very beginning. Pointing to Jacob, highlighting that this had been going on since God gave the promises, it showed that their problem wasn't just in what they were doing wrong physically, their behavior, giving unacceptable offerings. No, there was a deeper heart problem. They had insincere attitudes towards God, not just the priest, but the whole nation. The people in Malachi's day were especially acting this way, trying to get their way, upset in their view that God wasn't blessing them as he should. They were self-focused, unable to see their own sin, blinded by pride, living for self and more. And here God is showing them, at the core of their sin was their greed. They were acting just like Jacob in his greed. But the point here too is, this is contrasted most of all with the God of truth and love and generosity, who never changes, who by grace they belong to. This is our fixed point. As for them, it's who God is. He is our lighthouse, our stability, our calling to change, our hope, our only hope for change. Here is our only way of change, is who God is. That's the only way we're going to turn from selfishness and be renewed and grow to become more mature and generous and giving, is in our relationship with God. That was the problem with the Jews then, is the relationship with God, of course, was broken. The fellowship need to be restored. Yet, verse 7, from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and not kept them. Why say that? Well, because God's saying, look, my commands, because of who I am, I never change. My commands never change. It's not like God had told him one thing one time and then changed it another time. He said, it's always been the same. You know what I expect. You know who I am. It's like a kid who's saying, you know, the parent's saying, put on your shoes. And the little kid says, well, I don't know where my boots are. And they're right in front of them. It wasn't like they didn't know. God has not changed. They, as we at times, are the ones who turn from His truth and make a mess of things. Turn from His will. They weren't living in His will, trusting His wisdom. They had turned from Him to do things their own way, living for themselves. And they were reaping the consequences we've seen in this book of divided homes and worship that was half-hearted, living for self and the injustices in society. And now it's seen that they're holding back from God in their giving. They're in this struggle with God, you know, like we said, you know, God, you got to bless us, help us. We need to prosper, but we're not going to listen to what your word has to say. And you're not helping us, so we'll hold on to our giving. And they're just in this tug of war, and they're losing. It's like God says, you know the answer. It's come back to me. Return to me. And that's going to mean living differently. That's going to mean giving obediently. Return back to me in repentance, because that restoration is the only way you're going to change. That's the only way generosity comes in our lives, is through our relationship with God. True generosity, true giving that pleases God. The point is, if we don't deal with this issue of giving at the heart, it didn't matter if we say, hey, I'm going to make myself do better with giving. You know, I'm going to tithe. It isn't dealt with in the heart, people can try to change in whatever area, including giving, but in the end, it's not going to last. It's not going to be acceptable and pleasing to God. And that's what amazes me about this passage. Here is a passage we know well that says, where God calls them out for robbing Him of offerings. Says, well, look at that, test me. But you know what? It's in the context of a passage on God's faithfulness. He never changes. God knows that our giving reveals our hearts. God wants to use our giving for His work. But at the core of a lack of giving is a turning away from God and selfishness from our relationship with Him. And God wants that restored. That's what He cares about the most. People don't want to talk about money, you know, in the church and giving. Or sometimes non-Christians think the church just wants the money, you know, money from people. But God is most concerned about a restoration of people's lives in repentance, them returning back to Him, them knowing His grace and walking with Him in love, and all else flows out of that. You know, they said before, I read, you can have a number of kind of givers, you know, like flint. Some people are kind of like flint, you know, they get chipped away at and sparks fly off. You know, they got to be hammered to give. Some people are like a sponge, you know, they got to squeeze for anything to come out. But we're meant to be more like honeycomb. The sweetness of what's there on the inside just overflowing. The more we know how much Christ has given us in grace, the more we know who God is and know what it means to watch Him work and see Him at work in our lives and know that great love, the less people have to be berated about giving and pressured to give. If we know how great God is and the joy of walking with Him, then out of that flows the giving of time and talent and treasures more and more. He says, return to me and I'll return to you. That relationship, He said, you take the initiative. You turn and repent. I'm going to come there. I desire this. I want you to be changed. I like the story of this man who took a shortcut and he was lost. He asked this young boy for directions and the boy kept telling him, well, I don't know. How do you get to this town? Well, I don't know. And finally, the man was frustrated. He said, you don't know much, do you? And the boy looked up to his house on the hill, up this road, and he said, no, but I know I'm not lost like you. See, the reason you buy a return airline ticket is because you know the place you started from is going to be there, at least you hope so, when you get back. And this is what God's saying. He's saying, return to me, because I'm the one who doesn't change. I'm not changed. It's like the old saying, if you feel like God's moved away, guess who, or is far away, guess who moved? You did. I did. The whole reason they've not been consumed by His anger is because He doesn't change. He keeps His promises, His faithfulness. And that means they can change. That means there's hope when they return and are renewed in Him. Because He never changes, we must then turn, if we're His people, away from sin more and more, admitting our need and our sin, being renewed in our relationship with Him, and that's how we change and grow in generosity. God's going to say, recognize my purposes in a moment. Trust my wisdom. But first He says, be renewed in my love. Be renewed in this relationship with me. See, when they say, how do we return? They're not asking for instructions on how to do it. What they're saying is, what do you mean go back to you? We didn't leave you. That's where they are right now. They say, what do you mean return to you? We never left. I mean, look at our life. We're fine. We're giving. We're doing all these things. They can't see it. That's the reality in context. And here is God's amazing love, in that the first step to becoming more godly and generous is to admit we can't find our way back home. You don't retrace your record your steps on a trail, you can't get back and retrace them to where you need to be. And the first step is to realize, God, in my life, I've sinned, I've turned away in selfishness, I can't change myself, I can't find my way back to home. You've got to, by your grace, lead me. That's the only way we realize I can't be used by you, Lord. I'm not going to change this in my life unless you, in your grace, help me to know that love and that grace. We read earlier, you know the grace of Jesus. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you might in His poverty become rich. God loves cheerful givers. We must understand that. He doesn't want begrudging legalists who just try to give because they have to. It's the right thing to do or to impress people. He wants people that know Him, that are walking with Him and love Him and want to be used in service for Him. And so we got to admit how much our life has gone away at times from what God desires, so we can be renewed. We can be restored. He calls us to turn to Him, be renewed in Him, and to know, you know, if a person isn't giving, it's because they're not growing. And that's because there's a disconnect with God, if they're Christian. But God is faithful to change us. That's what this text says, to make us into who He wants us to be. I love this story. Just understand the humor in it. It's not a true story. I don't believe there's this pastor. He's making a plea for money at some meeting or whatever, and the church building is kind of falling apart. And this one man stands up and says, well, you know, he must have been fairly wealthy. He said, well, I'll give $100, you know, to the building fund. And about that time, a piece of plaster fell down and hit him on the shoulder. And then he said, well, I'll give $1,000, you know, to the building fund. And before he could sit down, another one hit him, you know. He said, I'll double my pledge. I'll give $2,000. And about that time, one of the deacons shouted and said, hit him again, Lord, hit him again. Now, please understand, God doesn't hit us with parts of the building, you know, just a story. But God seems to be saying in Malachi that God will use trials sometimes to get us to think about where we are with giving and to know that He's faithful to change us. It's not about us if we're His people. He will keep working on us. He's committed to make us like Himself, generous in this area. And so we need to return to Him. You realize in the New Testament, every time it seems to be that God talks about giving, it's always in the context of knowing His fatherly care. Jesus said, God values you more than the birds of the air. And then He says, seek the kingdom first and His righteousness. Paul says, I learned to be content, Philippians 4. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. It's throughout. So first thing is turn from sin. Second thing is trust in God's wisdom. Repent as a lifestyle, but also recognize His purposes, resist the excuses. He says, but you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God, yet you've robbed me? And you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. I like the story of this little girl. She had left a $5 bill on the desk of the pastor, and it said, here is my thieving money. And it had her signature. The pastor's like, well, what, did she steal money? She's bringing it back now, thieving money? And then he talked to her dad and found out, in fact, she misspelled it. It was meant to say tithing. But God says through Malachi, when we don't give as we're called to give, a tenth, and we'll talk about what that means, we've stolen from God. We're not giving what God has called us to give. Not just that we're giving something, but we're not growing in giving. We actually can be robbing from God. We can rob God when we give Him less than we ought to. We can rob God not just of money, but of our time when we're meant to serve Him. You know, I read one man said the best way a husband can let his wife know that he loves her is to go and waste time with her. How much time do we spend with God? Are we so consumed sometimes with our own lives? Do we take the time to serve Him? We can rob Him when we're not willing to spend time in prayer or to reach out and minister to the body of Christ. We can rob God of our mental focus, where our energy really is, when it's meant to be more on His kingdom. It doesn't mean we don't enjoy things in life, of course, but we're to seek His kingdom first. See, we've been bought with the price of Christ's blood, so we owe Him everything. We don't deserve it, but we're called to give our lives to Him as a living sacrifice. See, they were holding back their part of the tithe, shirking responsibility before God, and God was disciplining them. He was withholding His promises of blessing. The whole nation was guilty of acting like other nations. They weren't trusting in God's wisdom. The Lord wanted them to see, as He does us, that in their frustration of troubles in life was actually deep down a lack of trust in God. Disobedience to His word. They weren't trusting His wisdom, and they were living in disobedience. And they needed to recognize His purposes. Resist their excuses. Watch God at work. R.T. Kendall tells of this pastor at a church with 150 members, and this other pastor asked him, "Well, how many of your people tithe?" And the pastor said, "150." He said, "150 of 150 tithe." He said, "Yeah." He said, "50 of them give it voluntarily, but God takes it from the rest." Now, what I mean is whether it's in our pocket or whether it's in the plate, it's all God's. You understand? He's almighty and sovereign. It all belongs to Him. But God wants us to give because He wants our hearts. He wants what our money signifies, because what we're doing with our money reveals a lot about where we are with God and our relationship. And see, this was at the core of the problem in that time. They wouldn't obey in giving. They wanted it their own way. They wouldn't listen to God, and it was showing up in their stinginess to God. This heart issue was showing up on the outside. Remember chapter 1, it was about the quality of the offerings they brought to worship, especially the priests. They brought things that weren't good, the right kind of offering. But here it's more on the quantity. They're holding back the tithe and the offering. I like the story of this man. He was writing a biography for this person in history. And he said, "I found his old check stubs." And he said, "When I saw how he spent his money, I knew a lot about the man." And it's true. See, people could see if a lamb was defective, but the temple priests couldn't audit the harvest of the worshipers. It was the perfect test to expose what's really true in a person's relationship with God. Faithful giving or stinginess could only be known, someone said, by the individual in that time and God Himself. Where we use our money, whether it's for ourselves mostly, what we want, what we like, and we can all be guilty of that, it can say a lot about our relationship with Jesus. God cares about giving because it reveals whether we're trusting Him, growing to love Him, and walking His will with Him. David Robinson, this Christian and former NBA star from years ago, he once said about his giving, because apparently he was very generous, he said, "These are not sacrifices for me. If I'm clutching to my money with both hands, how in the world can I be free to hug my wife and kids?" He knew the joy of giving. God uses what we give. He doesn't need our money, but what He wants is our hearts. He wants us to experience the joy of giving, of trusting Him, to know that a closed hand is unable to receive blessings from God. But when our hands are opened up and we're giving, we're able to experience the joy of knowing God working through our lives. And God cares about giving because it's at the heart of our growing to trust His wisdom and be used in His work. God calls us to give as an act of worship, no doubt. But what's amazing is that going all the way back to the Old Testament, as we'll see, God always uses what we give in worship for the purposes of His people and the glory of His name and His purposes, which at the heart of them have His people and those who will come to Christ. Think about it. God called the Jews to tithe. Tithing went all the way back to before Abraham, or before Moses, when Abraham gave to Melchizedek the king, and Jacob tithed. And then God established tithing through Moses in the law. God established giving a tenth as the way the people would always remember that everything they had in the promised land they were in had come from God. All their blessings, their crops, it came from God. It all belonged to Him. And that He had delivered them and brought them into the land. We know everything belongs to God. It's all His. But God gave them tithing to teach His people to trust Him, to worship Him, to show gratitude that it all came from Him. And God uses tithing today for Christians too, to teach us and train us to walk with Him, to serve Him alone, to remember that everything we have comes from God. See, God's call to tithe helps us be decentered away from where our heart tends to lean, which is our things and our self. That's often at the throne and has to be changed. Our life is not about our things. Jesus said a man's life is not in his possessions. But on the other hand, we don't have more life simply because we just get rid of everything that we have materially. There's a balance. No, we're meant to learn through giving and tithing that all we have in life and everything we have, it comes from God. We can enjoy it. It comes from Him. But it's based on His love towards us. And we're meant to learn to trust Him and serve Him. And that's what giving teaches us. Christians are to give thanks to God for all we have, trusting Him to provide for us, looking to Him as the source of everything, remembering it all comes from Him. See, tithing, in a way, as an analogy, is kind of like learning to ride a bike with your training wheels. Now, when you were a kid, or you helped your grandkid or a child learn to ride with training wheels, the purpose of those training wheels are there to help the child stay balanced so they can get the feel of riding, so they can have a comfort level in riding and focus on the journey. The purpose of the training wheels is so they'll know the joy of riding and being able to pedal and take that bike in places they hadn't thought of before and go on trails. But the training wheels, of course, are going to come off at some point. But it's not so those training wheels come off and then you throw the bike in the shed. It's to teach you the joy of riding that bike and going even further than where those training wheels could ever take you. Now, Jesus said, your righteousness will exceed that as a Christian of the Pharisees. Now, Pharisees, they were the best tithers of all. They didn't miss. God says we're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to Him. The tenth, obviously, is clearly taught, established before the law. And I believe it is meant to be there for us as Christians. And we're not to forget about it and say, well, we're Christians and we don't care about that now. No. But if we're focusing on tithing, perhaps, as a way to where we're measuring ourselves and we say pridefully, look, I'm doing what I need to do with tithing, but, you know, the rest is mine, then we're missing the point, really, of tithing. Christ has given His life for us as Christians. We're to give in response to that. His great love. For some, a tenth might be hard to do, though they're called to do it. For others, a tenth might not be that hard of a sacrifice. We got to understand as Christians, our salvation is based on what Christ has done in His fulfillment of the law perfectly. Christ tithed. Did you know that? He tithed perfectly, just like He did everything else perfectly according to the law. So our righteousness is not based on whether we tithe or not. Now, I'll talk about how we are to tithe. It's based on what Christ has done. His perfection. He lived it out perfectly. He died in our place. We're saved by what Christ has done, trusting in Him alone. But it doesn't mean we're not meant to learn from tithing and to practice tithing as we understand the truth of tithing. To learn to trust in God and His wisdom and walk with Him by faith. To know the joy of living for Him and giving and growing in grace. As Paul says, excel in the grace of giving. We are, but as Christians we know, we're called even to sacrificial giving. 2 Corinthians 8:9, we just read. Tithing in a way I believe is like a floor. It's not a ceiling. But we certainly shouldn't go and say, well, I don't have to do tithing now because Christ has fulfilled it, because what we are given in Christ is so much more. And so our response is even greater. We all have to grow in this, don't we? Myself included. We're called to tithe. It's a command of God, but it's for the purpose of riding faster in the spiritual life, experiencing God's work in our churches. It's not so we'll look at it as a burden that we finally get to, though sometimes we can do that. See, in the Old Testament, God took the tithe of crops and food and the offerings, and it was placed in the treasury or the storehouse. And it was for three main purposes that I think we learn from here in the context of Malachi. Number one, it was for worship. It was to pay the Levites, and they paid the priests, so they could do full-time ministry so that people could come and have worship and teaching and for their own spiritual growth. But it was to pay these ministers. In the time of Nehemiah, you can see the people weren't giving as they should, and the Levites started to go find secular work until Nehemiah, God used him to correct it. So are we supporting the local church through so we can worship, so we can be taught, so we can grow? It was used for ministry, number two, to give relief to the poor. So, as it said in the Old Testament, the fatherless and the alien could come and eat and be filled. And especially every 3 years, they took the tithe and did it for that. So, are we looking for a way to show generosity to the poor? It was used for fellowship, too. Celebration, the regular celebration of the family of God. You can look all this up in the Old Testament. I can give you references if you want to do that. But many times people will travel from far and God say you can convert your money, your offerings to money, then convert it back to offerings, and you can use some of it to celebrate in the worship of God. So, but the question is, are we opening up our doors in hospitality as Christians, as a church? Are we giving generously? Are those three areas? Are we trying to do that? We see that from the Old Testament. See, the church in a way ought to be like an aircraft carrier in war, not a luxury liner. Aircraft carriers in a battle, they get up somewhat close to the battle but away from it a bit, and then the planes are able to come and land and get refueled and reinvigorated and then go back into the battle. This is what we do in ministry. See, God calls us to give and worship, but then God uses it for the glory of His name, but for the good of His people, and the building of His church and people that come to Christ to enable us to worship and grow and to support missions more and more in time and to grow in fellowship together and to meet the needs of those hurting. He takes what we give to Him and uses it all for the good of His people and the building of the kingdom. Amazing. You know, Niagara Falls, when we grasp that more and more and understand His wisdom in it all, I believe it changes us. Niagara Falls, you know, in America, say one of the great things about it is the River Niagara. It's not the actual falls, as great as that is, because all these small rivers from the surrounding areas come together into the River Niagara and then enter in into that one falls. See, we might feel like sometimes we're just, where do I fit into all this? But it's all flowing in to what God is doing as we give to Him into one big waterfall, one big outpouring of His grace. And this is what God does as we give, as we trust His wisdom and recognize His awesome purposes through giving, that we can give to what's eternal as we worship Him. I remember this story, this lady that prepared this box many years ago to send to missionaries in India, and this little boy had donated a penny towards it, and she bought an evangelistic tract, it said, for that penny. This is years ago. And this was sent over to India, and eventually this chief of a tribe there was led to Christ, came to believe, told his stories to friends, and a church was started, and even at the time, over 1,500 people came to know Jesus Christ. He says, "You are, verse 9, cursed with a curse, you've robbed me." See, they're under a curse at this time, God's saying, "I can change things." But what do we learn here? See, when we don't give of our time and talent and treasure, not only is God robbed, we're robbed. We're robbed of the joy of what it means to live and trust Him and experience His purposes. See, they tilled the promised land and sowed seed for physical crops. We may not do that, but in the church, we're sowing the seed of the gospel for a spiritual harvest. But if we have people, if there are times when, you know, you got a church that, and there are generous givers in this church, I know, and that God's blessed us, and we're all trying to serve faithfully, but just simply learning from this text, if there are times when things aren't going as well as we'd like, we have to look at it and say, you know, are we doing what we're meant to do in this? Are we giving so the seed can be sown of the gospel, so God will bring the harvest? Because this is what God wants to do. This is how He uses our giving. And we need to remember that. And then finally, as we close, not only turn from sin and repentance, not only trust God's wisdom and recognize His purposes, but test God's power. We're going to talk about what that means, but we see it in the text. Respond in faith, verses 10 to 12. See, there's this tug of war, right, going on with God the people had. They're unwilling to see their sin, their rejection of God's word, the way they were living in sin. But God was using their trials to wake them up. And it's not always true that we're in good times because we're trusting God and we're in bad times because we're not trusting Him. I know that. But in this case, it was. These were God's people. God wanted to turn things around, but it meant turning from sin, trusting His wisdom, and then testing Him, meaning responding with action based on what they knew. See, they're holding on to money. They're not being obedient as times were tight. But God said, this is essential to your restoration, to me using you. See, in the face of tough times, God calls them to be less attached, not more attached, to money, to loosen their purse strings, to give, to trust Him. See, if you're struggling with materialism, or any of us, see, the way that we grow out of that is as we learn to give. Something about that God uses to set us free. But the reason is amazing here. He calls us to trust and obey because He's going to shower blessings on them as they do it. Test me and see that I'll not open the floodgates of heaven with blessings. They're essentially saying, God, we can't afford to give. And God is saying, you can't afford not to give. See, in other words, He's saying, make the first move. Even when it sounds counterintuitive. That's what it means to put Him to the test. See, in a way, they've already been testing Him in a sinful way, right? God, we're not going to move until you move and bless us with things. Then we'll do something. That's putting God to the test in the wrong way. Here, essentially, the test is more about them. He's saying, no, you step out. You take the initiative. You trust me. Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you, James says. Return to me, God said, and I'll return to you. You trust me. Put it to the test and see what I will do. How many of us have found that to be true in our own individual lives or as we gave to the church? You found it to be true. God blesses us. He takes care of us. This is not the health and wealth gospel. Don't misunderstand me. This is not the false teaching out there of name it and claim it. No. This is knowing God is faithful and God saying, because God says it, trust me and put it into action by doing what is hard to do and see what I will do. And all of us have to learn from that, don't we? It could be our money. It could be our time. It could be our service. Here it's specifically talking about the tithe. Saying, bring the whole tithe in. Have everyone bring all the tithe into the storehouse and see what I will do. In the New Testament, Paul says, each of you decide in your own heart, based on Christ's love, purposefully what God's called you to give, and give it joyfully. That's 2 Corinthians 9. Jesus said, give and it'll be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured in your lap. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So we have to. He's given us this challenge. He has the power to take and multiply and use things in a way that we can't even imagine. He says, I'll protect your crops. I think that today means God's sovereign over everything. And even when we think what we can do isn't going to be that much, He'll take it, He'll bless it, He'll protect it, He'll prosper it for His glory. So let's remember that. Galatians says, God can't be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. God will bring a harvest spiritually, Galatians 6 says, as we keep doing good, especially to the family of God. So let's come before Him now as we close and ask for God's grace and blessing.